Okay, tonight we're going to carry on with the same series I've been going on for a while now. So this is In Defense of Our Faith, Part 7. And we're looking at Christian apologetics. Tonight we're going to be looking at evolution and science. I have touched on evolution before, I think on Wednesday night message maybe. But this is in the series we're going through, so this is more of an introduction, I suppose, to evolution and science. But anyway, so In Defense of Our Faith, Part 7. As I said previously, if you're sick of my messages, you can just pray more earnestly to the Lord that He would send us a pastor and you won't have to hear me. Amen? Okay, the battle is fierce. Churches are losing their youth. And Answers in Genesis survey found that 2/3 of children and teens who regularly attend conservative churches are gone by college age. According to an email survey conducted by Brother David Cloud in 2010, the average number of youth who drop out of churches that responded is 50%. So we must shut the mouths of the skeptics by refuting their error. Now, the first use of Christian apologetics is not to convince the unbeliever, but to protect the believer and protect their family and fellow believers. When we are grounded in apologetics, we are not confused when we hear arguments by evolutionists, atheists, New Agers, and cultists, either in person, in print, or on the radio or television or on the internet. Or when we visit natural history museums, we can see through the error of their displays. So we must prepare ourselves to face the onslaught of end-time skepticism and apostasy. Every believer is to be a teacher. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And if you quickly turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we are to exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. And then you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We must be ready to give an answer to the unbeliever. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your word we find everything we need for our lives here on earth. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would have come tonight to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that we would listen, and Lord, that we would put these things down in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's practice was to dispute with both the Jews and the Gentiles. He reasoned and persuaded, and his message on Mars Hill in Athens was a masterly example of the use of biblical apologetics in evangelism. But tonight, I said we're going to look at evolution. So the gospel of Christ versus the gospel of evolution. Science has become the religion of modern society. but it cannot answer any of the important questions of life, such as, where did the universe come from? Where did life come from? What is man? Why is man so different from other creatures? What is human consciousness and where did it come from? Why does man have a sense of morality? Is there a purpose to human life? Is there a God? And if so, who is he? How can we know him? And what lies beyond death? Evolutionists want the whole world to believe their doctrine, and they are trying to destroy Christianity. But what do they have to offer? They reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is the evolutionist's gospel? In a nutshell, it is the gospel of no God, no purpose, no eternal life. It is the gospel that the complex universe originated from some mysterious Big Bang. And I was talking to Brother Lachlan this morning about the Big Bang, and he pointed out that whenever there's an explosion, all that happens after an explosion is things are destroyed. Things don't come together and grow into things. They just get annihilated. So that in itself, the Big Bang theory is just ludicrous on that note. But anyway, and that life sprang from non-life without a creator, and that all living creatures, including man, are mere accidents of blind chance. They say that there is no God, there is no purpose to life, no heaven, no hell, man has no eternal soul, and when he dies, his existence just ends. That's the evolutionists. Richard Dawkins said, "We live in a universe which has no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitless indifference." It's quite incredible, really, when you think about it. William Provine, biology professor at Cornell University in the US state of New York, said, "Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans." And this was a biology professor? On the other hand, we have the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Creation by an amazing God, redemption by an amazing God, and eternity with an amazing God. It makes no sense for an atheist to fight for his view because it has no meaning and no future. Even his very thoughts are meaningless since they are mere random chemical processes in the brain. The evidence for a creator is clear, but men are spiritually blind. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 through to 20. Romans chapter 1. Brother Hugh was talking about this morning, weren't you? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through to 20. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, in that passage there, being understood by the things that are made, we're the things that are made. So we understand these things just by looking at creation. Amen? There is powerful evidence for God. The evidence is the creation and man's own conscience. and the evidence is everywhere. Even the evolutionists speak of things such as the human body as miraculous. There was a television series on human reproduction and it was called The Miracle of Life. And the sequel was called Life's Greatest Miracle. A miracle of design means there is a designer and builder. This is the law of cause and effect. Every effect must have a sufficient cause to explain it. This law is described in the Bible. Do you still have your hand in Hebrews? Well, no, we were in Romans last week. You don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God." And the fathers of modern science understood this. Who's heard of Sir Isaac Newton? Just a couple of people. Sir Isaac Newton was an English mathematician, astronomer and physicist who is widely recognised as one of the most influential scientists of all time and a key figure in the scientific revolution. And this is what he said. "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets and comets, could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. Atheism is so senseless. When I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. And this did not happen by chance." Amen. William Robert Boyle was an Anglo-Irish natural philosopher, chemist, physicist and inventor, and the father of modern chemistry. He stated this: "The vastness, beauty, orderliness of the heavenly bodies, the excellent structure of animals and plants, and the other phenomena of nature justly induced an intelligent and unprejudiced observer to conclude a supremely powerful, just and good author." Amen. God gives enough evidence to prove the Bible is true. But man is responsible to believe. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God definitely gave man a will and a choice. We see this in Adam and Eve, and we see it throughout human history. And as in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham concluded in Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, and he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." No amount of evidence will convince a willful skeptic. Men suppress the truth because they love sin. Are you still in Romans? Okay, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The main battleground is the heart and the will rather than the mind. Spiritual blindness is the reason why men cannot see the evidence for God. It's like a blind man who cannot see the beauty of creation. The only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." When a sinner receives the gospel, he is born again, and he then has spiritual wisdom. Spiritual enlightenment comes by salvation. Only by salvation are we brought out of the darkness and into the light. Only by salvation is the veil removed from the heart. And only by salvation do we receive the Spirit of God as our teacher. Now, you don't have to be a scientist to refute evolution. As believers, we should not be intimidated by scientists. You do not have to be a scientist to refute evolution. Dr. Lowell Pont, former science and technology editor for the Reader's Digest, said this: "Scientists often become intoxicated with the notion that knowledge in one field empowers them to speak with authority of gods in all fields." And Philip Johnson, a law professor who has critiqued Darwinism, stated, "Being a scientist is not necessarily an advantage when dealing with a very broad topic like evolution, which cuts across many scientific disciplines and involves issues of philosophy. Practicing scientists are of necessity highly specialised, and a scientist outside of his field of expertise is just another layman." So every believer can be his own scientist by investigating things for yourselves. Amen? By learning the Bible well and testing everything by it. God even tells us that we must test everything by the Bible. And we must not forget that the divine truth has been revealed to the weak rather than the mighty. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The believer has everything he needs to test the doctrine of evolution. We have God's Word and we have God's Spirit. Every philosophy must be tested by God's Word. But we must learn to think and to test. We live in a world of lies and false teaching. But we must not be simple. God tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." And did you know that, contrary to popular belief, many scientists do not believe in evolution? Richard Dawkins, here he goes again, said, "Evolution is a fact beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt. No reputable scientist disputes it." Actually, thousands of scientists have rejected evolution. I've shared with you before about Brother David Cloud's website. There's over 70 e-books that you can download for free. There's a proliferation of other material you can pay for a small price, but there is actually a free one called "Scientists Who Believe the Bible." So it's available as a free download as an ebook from wayoflife.org. If you're interested in science, I would encourage you to download it. So thousands of scientists have rejected evolution. There are many benefits of creation science material as well. Creation science is a relatively new field, and we should not take it for granted. Creation science materials are helpful in protecting God's people, particularly young people, from the devil's lies. And creation science materials teach analytical thinking and sound argumentation. Creation science materials lift the believer's heart to God and teach lessons about his character and power. God made the universe for revelation. Psalms chapter 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So if it's a clear night tonight, I encourage you to go outside and have a look into the sky. If the stars are out, it's a wonderful thing to behold. Amen? Creation science materials are useful in evangelism. Creation science has been called pre-evangelism. I just want to share with you a testimony of a man who was brought up in a Christian home. His name was John Kimbalia. He's now a professor at the Pennsylvania State University in the USA. And he testified this: "I was raised in a Christian home believing in God and his creation. However, I was taught evolution while attending high school and began to doubt the authority of the Bible. If evolution is true, I reasoned, the Bible cannot also be true. I eventually rejected the entire Bible and believed that we descended from lower creatures. There was no afterlife, no purpose in life. The only purpose in life was to enjoy the short time we had here on this earth. My college years at Penn State were spent as an atheist, or at best an agnostic. Fortunately, and by the grace of God, I began to read articles and listen to recordings about scientific evidence for creation. Over a period of a couple of years, it became apparent to me that the theory of evolution has no legitimate factual evidence, and that scientific data from the fossil record and geology, etc., could be better explained by a recent creation followed by a global flood. Amen? Suddenly I realised that the Bible might actually be true. It wasn't until I could believe the first page of the Bible that I could believe the rest of it. Once I accepted the fact that there is a Creator God, it was an easy step for me to accept His plan of salvation through Jesus Christ as well. Amen? The teaching of evolution is also a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and also therefore is evidence of the divine origin of Scripture. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Did we turn there? Were we there this morning, Brother Huey? I think we were. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There will be scoffers. And this is a perfect description of atheists and agnostics. They are not satisfied merely to reject God in the Bible. They have to scoff about it. And this says also there that the scoffers will come in the last days. The scoffing began in earnest in the 19th century. Before that, most men in the West believed in divine creation. So the 19th century witnessed an explosion of skepticism, the birth of theological modernism, humanistic philosophy, textual criticism, utilitarianism, Marxism, Darwinism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventism, psychology, and the New Age. The scoffers are motivated by the desire to throw off God's law and to walk after their own lusts. The birth of Darwinian evolution was accompanied by theological liberalism, which was an attack upon the Bible. And the scoffers denied Christ's second coming. The world today laughs at the doctrine of Christ's return. They have outright rejection. And the scoffers deny God's judgment. There's a thing called theistic evolution, but that's not a viable option. Although most professing Christians believe in theistic evolution, from Pope Francis, if you could call him a Christian, to Billy Graham. But when we read the early chapters of Genesis, we see they are written as history rather than poetry or allegory. An evening and a morning is repeated 10 times in Genesis. The Genesis account of creation is cited as history by Jesus. He mentions the first man and woman as historical people in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 verse 5, Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 and Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So, you stick your hand in one and Matthew chapter 19 verse 5 and Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it states, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, and Jesus is talking, he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Christ always treats Genesis as history, and it is impossible to honour him as Lord and Saviour and disregard his teachings. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Christ mentions both accounts of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. These are not two contradictory accounts of creation, they are two accounts of the same creation viewed from different perspectives. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11 is cited as history by seven of the New Testament writers. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are quoted from or referred to 100 times in the New Testament. And Genesis is always treated as historical. Adam is named 9 times in the New Testament. Genesis chapters 1 to 3 forms the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus' human genealogy is traced from Adam. The Bible's account of creation cannot be reconciled with the teaching of evolution. Genesis says God created the world and everything in it in 6 days. The days of creation in Genesis 1 were regular 24-hour days, days with an evening and a morning. This is repeated in Exodus chapter 20, verses 10 through to 11. Genesis says everything was made to reproduce after its kind. The statement "after their kind" is repeated 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis says the first man was created directly by God and was not the product of gradual evolution from the animal kingdom. The Bible says that Adam was the first man and Eve as the mother of all men. Genesis says man is made in God's image and is not part of the animal kingdom. Genesis says the world was created perfect, then fell under sin and has been deteriorating ever since. And this is consistent with everything that we can observe. This is what the second law of thermodynamics describes. Does anyone know what the second law of thermodynamics is? That's correct. Everything is winding down to a close or decaying. Darwin and Huxley believed that the universe would eventually perish in a final universal winter. But that's not evolution. Genesis says everything was designed to fulfill God's purposes. And everywhere we see evidence of a purpose and a design rather than evidence for no purpose. But sadly, in the world, scientists are motivated not to criticize evolution. Darwinian evolution is the religion of modern science, and it is not acceptable to question it. Even by questioning evolution, many have lost jobs and promotions. They have been denied degrees, denied awards, and denied grants. Ben Steen's video entitled "Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed" documents the persecution of scientists and professors who dare question evolution. Evolution is more about rejecting God than it is about science. In the year 2000, Dr. Michael Ruse wrote, "Evolution is a religion. Evolution is promoted by its promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science. Evolution is an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternate to Christianity with meaning and morality." Julian Huxley, who was Thomas Huxley's grandson, and Thomas Huxley was an advocate of Darwin's theory of evolution, Huxley's grandson said, Darwin's real achievement was to remove the whole idea of God as the creator of organisms from the sphere of rational discussion. Richard Lewontin said, "We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. It's because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. It is to avoid implications of biblical creationism and the God of the Bible that scientists like Fred Hoyle and Francis Crick and Richard Dawkins believe in space aliens." And Michael Behe says, "The primary reason Crick subscribes to this unorthodox view that life was seeded on Earth by aliens is that he judges the undirected origin of life to be a virtually insurmountable obstacle, but he wants a naturalistic explanation. He doesn't want a biblical God of creation." Amen. Science is fallible and has erred countless times. Consider the case of Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but anyway. His work in a Vienna General Hospital, Ignaz saw many victims of the highly contagious and often deadly puerperal fever. Slowly he began to suspect an increased risk for anyone having contact with fever victims. In time, his suspicions became firm convictions. He reasoned that physicians in the hospital were somehow carrying the disease from autopsy room and transmitting it to women in the maternity ward. Therefore, he ordered all of the physicians to wash their hands thoroughly in a solution of chlorinated lime before examining patients. This was a radical and controversial move and resulted in big trouble for the young doctor. And keep in mind that Ignaz took this stand years before Louis Pasteur, with his microscope, scientifically documented the danger of infectious bacteria. At the time in which Ignaz lived, such a radical position was not accepted by the medical field. As a result, great pressure was brought to bear on the young man. He was ridiculed. His character was attacked. He stood his ground. Entirely alone, one man against the entire scientific establishment of the day. No one agreed with him. But in the end, the pressure got to him, and Ignaz had a mental breakdown, and he died on August 1st, 1865, at the age of 47. Shortly thereafter, Joseph Lister performed the first antiseptic operation, and Ignaz, dead less than a year, was on his way to full vindication. A recent example of how science has erred is the so-called junk DNA. This term was introduced in 1972 by Sumasu Ohono. It refers to the alleged non-coding part of the DNA that is left over from evolution, or supposedly left over from evolution. In 1980, an article by Leslie Orgel and Francis Crick said non-coding DNA In 1980, an article by Leslie Orgel and Francis Crick said non-coding DNA has little specificity and conveys little or no selective advantage to the organism. Gretchen Vogel said the term junk DNA is a reflection of our ignorance. And John Maddock observed the failure to recognise the importance of introns, or so-called junk DNA, may well go down as one of the biggest mistakes in the history of molecular biology. In conclusion, we must learn how to deal with the critics. The believer must study the Bible and learn how to interpret it. And do not get entangled in debates with unbelievers who only want to argue. Foolish questions and answers asked without sincerity by people who only want to argue and spout their opinions. Jesus said, do not cast pearls before the swine. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7 says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. Dogs and swine are those who have no interest in knowing the truth, who do not value it, and they trample it under their feet, and who hate those who preach it, and turn again to rend you. Peter warns that fleshly lusts war against the soul. Paul warned the carnal believer cannot understand the meat of God's word. Separation from the world is required to know God's will. Pursuing Christ and His will is necessary to know the truth. Godly associations are necessary to know the truth. And the believer must be a teacher. You don't know a truth well enough until you can teach it to someone else. So parents, you must teach your children. Older women must teach the younger women. Older children should teach the younger children. Church members should teach other church members. And we can find evidence for that in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. But we're fast running out of time, Brother Huey. The believer must be gentle, meek and patient. The believer must understand that he is dealing with the devil. And the believer must understand that God gives men a choice. And the believer must have faith in God. And God is the only one who can give repentance to the unbeliever and rescue him or her from the snare of the devil. Amen.